We're going to spend some time this morning. This is, as you guys know, we wrapped up the series on love last Sunday. And it was like 16 weeks. So, you know, you guys are going to be like, yes, something other than love. But he's given me this as a transition message, a message that basically unites where we were and where we have been to where we're going. And so, of course, there's love mixed in. And I think if you ask me, there's always love mixed in. No matter where you look, there's always love mixed in. But I want you to know that the primary purpose of this is not necessarily going to be in that love category. But I think you'll get it as we go through. But he gave me, a couple of scriptures, or two chunks, and then a couple, you know, sprinkled in there as well. And I feel like we're going to be in the end of Ephesians 4. And Paul is writing to the Ephesians, and he, in the end of Ephesians 4, starting in verse 17, it's like he's setting the stage for what he's going to say. He's preparing people for what's to come. And so what I want to do is I want to go through and I want to read this and I want to look at the pieces that I think that he's trying to point out to us. So it says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life from the life of God because of the ignorance that is within them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." And I'm going to stop right there. Paul is setting it up and really painting a beautiful picture of the Gentiles, right? They are just, this is amazing. With things like, you know, in the futility of their minds. Their minds are futile. It's funny because futile, you know, futility is not really a word that we commonly use very often unless you're an author or a blogger or something like that. But futility means pointlessness or uselessness. With the pointlessness or uselessness of their minds, they no longer, they don't walk as them because they have just a useless and pointless mind. They are darkened in their understanding. Because of the ignorance that is in them. And they have become callous. Callous is showing or having an insensitive and cruel disregard for others. So he's setting the table here to explain to us who are these Gentiles that he's talking about. And what do we see as Gentiles, right? We know that as we look at the Bible and we look historically as to who the Jews called Gentiles, it was basically everybody else, right? This was just, you weren't a Jew, so you were a Gentile. You worshipped a god other than Yahweh. Or you worshipped no god at all. Or you created an image and that became your god. Or whatever it might be. But all those were Gentiles. And when Paul writes, Paul often is speaking of Gentiles to refer to them, as we read it now, as sinners. As people that are in need of a Savior. And it's interesting because, well, doesn't that include, you know, people like Paul that were Jews that were in need of a Savior? Essentially, yes. It's essentially encompassing everyone. And he says these words about them to explain kind of the context in which he's going to later refer to what he's trying to teach. And it's a very real and raw and not so optimistic view of who these Gentiles are. And then we read in Ephesians, bullet number two, Ephesians 4, we're going to jump to verse 20. And it says, "But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in the righteousness and true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth to his neighbor, For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and stammer, a slander, be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. So here's the flip side of what he's commanding to those that are in Christ. But that is not the way you learned in Christ. You didn't learn these things. So you shouldn't be walking after them because you didn't learn that way. I didn't teach you that when I was with you. You haven't been taught that, but you're finding yourselves walking back in it. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. I think we talk about that a lot. If you go to a marriage conference, that's always, you know, there, right? We read in Colossians 3:13 in the Message, be even tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offense. See, when he's talking about that, don't let the sun go down on your anger. What is he saying? He's saying, don't hold on to something that someone else has done to you. Be quick to forgive them so that now your anger will not burn against them overnight. Be quick to forgive. And then speak words good for building up, that they may give grace to those who hear. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Those are the commands that we have. And the reason I'm reading those things is basically we've set up two pictures. The pictures of the Gentiles and the pictures of the command of the Christians. And then we get in verse 5, or chapter 5, it says, therefore. All that is therefore the previous thing, right? Those two things were the setup. And now here's the meat and the message, what that stuff there before was for. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Therefore, walk in love as an imitator of God, not an imposter who pretends in order to deceive. See, we can confuse that. An imitator sometimes can be someone who is an imposter, coming and putting on this clothing and this facade to act like someone else. But that's not what he's talking about. Being an imitator is like a child doing what they see their parent doing. Becoming like their parent. Like that. Whether we like it or not, they see the things that we do. They hear the things that we say. And next thing you know, we start hearing phrases out of their mouth that we're like, where did you get that? Oh, wait, you got that from me because you heard me say that. Or where's that tone coming from? Oh, that was my tone. And they're really good imitators of us. They're not imposters. It's who they are. Who they are is becoming what they see in us. And that's what Paul is encouraging the Ephesians to become imitators of God. Like we talked about last week, by proximity, by looking up to, by spending time with, that's how our children become more and more like us. Because they see what we do, they admire who we are, and they desire to be like us. The good and the bad. Unfortunately, sometimes. To verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Matthew Henry says this, let none flatter you, as though such things were tolerable and to be allowed of in Christians, or as though they were not very provoking and offensive unto God, and as though you might indulge yourselves in them and yet escape with impunity. What is he talking about? He's talking about these things that in verse 3, but sexual immorality and impurity of or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetousness, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you. Let no one confuse you, saying, no, no, it's okay. These things that you're doing, they're totally fine. Because it's not true. They're not totally fine. They separate you from your Father. That's the problem. They make you unclean. They prevent you from having a relationship with your Heavenly Father. And then it talks about the sons of disobedience. Who are the sons of disobedience? Was this like a gang or a club or something? I mean, maybe it was, you know, the sons of disobedience. Probably not a very good gang name because, I don't know, you're calling yourself out. But the sons of disobedience were the Gentiles. That's who he's referencing here are the Gentiles, the people that are practicing these things, the people that are sinners. He's referencing us without Christ. But see, when we have Christ, we become sons of the Most High. In Luke 6:35, it says, but love your enemies and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. We're skipping verse 11. We're jumping to Ephesians 5:15. Look carefully, and then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Holy Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart. Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. In Proverbs 13:4, it says, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. What does that mean? We need to be purposeful in how we walk out our lives. That's exactly what he's saying in verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Well, you have to walk first. You have to be going somewhere and do it with wisdom, not foolishness, making the best use of time because the days are evil. The sluggard craves and gets nothing, Proverbs says, while the soul is, of the diligent is richly supplied. As we decide, it's okay, I don't need to spend time. I don't need to put in effort. I don't need to really get into the understanding of God's truth about my actual situation, my condition, the condition of my heart. I become like the sluggard who craves and yet gets nothing. There's no richness in his life. But the soul of the diligent, the soul that carefully watches his steps and pursues, not just walks around, but pursues what God has, the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. Now, when we go back to verse 11, and this is where I want us to focus for a little bit. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. I think we sometimes have a difficult time with this exposed thing in the church. We often take this for face value and say, well, we must expose the sin. And what Paul is saying here, to expose them is from Ephesians 5:11, them is what? To expose them, in context, is the unfruitful works of darkness. Right? Not the Gentiles, not the sons of disobedience. We get that confused. We think we need to expose those people that are doing or what that person is doing. We think that that's our job, is to call them out on it so that they may repent. Here's what he's saying. We are called to expose the darkness, not the person. The lie, not the one caught believing the lie. Because how else is that person going to be freed from what they are dealing with? In John 8, 1 through 11, we read about a woman who was caught in the act. And starting in verse 3, it says, "The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. So what do you say?' This they said to test him, that they may have some charge to bring against him. And Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, 'Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her.' And once more he bent down and he wrote in the ground. But when they had heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. And Jesus stood up and said to her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' And she said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more.'" Did Jesus expose her sin? No, they did. Did he condone her sin? Did he say it was totally fine? No. But the reason she was exposed was because the religious leaders thought, in order for us to fulfill the law, we must have this done right. She was caught. Now she must be punished. Some of us have been handled like that in the past by other people that were believers that caught us. They wanted to expose us. They wanted to free us. But what ended up happening was that exposure didn't lead to freedom. That exposure led to shame and rejection and fear and abandonment. In John 4, we read another account. 4:7-26. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." And Jesus said to her, "Go and call your husband and come here." And the woman answered, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one that you have now was not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." That was one of the big contentions between the Jews and the Samaritans. "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is here now when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such a people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And we know by this woman's very own testimony that she understood and followed him. If you look down in verse 39, it says, "Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. The only thing that we know about her was she's a woman. She's a Samaritan. She had five husbands. And the woman she's with now, or sorry, the man that she's with now is not her husband. That's all we know of her. Jesus clearly knew a lot more than that. We don't know all the rest of the extent of their conversation. But what we do know is he looked at the root of the issue. He looked at the root in when he asked her to go and get your husband. What was he doing? She was asking for this water that would sustain her forever. And he looked at it and said, you're seeking something. And I'm going to ask you to go and get the thing that you're seeking it from to have them come here. You're seeking your sustenance, your life, your everything from your husband and the prior ones. Have him come here because he wanted to call out and say, that is not where life comes from. That, even though it's a sore subject, sore root, I want to deal with that thing that is in your life. And he began to deal with that thing in her life. What if we trained our eyes to see people's rude, mean, wicked, scandalous, sinful behavior as an outward expression of an inward darkness? What if? And instead of calling out one another's symptoms, which leads to feelings like shame and anger and humiliation that lead to further darkness, we pray that the Lord expose the deepest, most hidden areas of their hearts and minds to the light of truth, who is Jesus. You imagine going to a hospital and the doctor, you go into triage, and triage is where basically they just assess your vitals, make sure, you know, what are your conditions, you explain to them what your symptoms are. And the hospital said, okay, here, take this medicine and go home. Because they wanted to treat your fever, and that was it. They didn't care about what was causing your fever. What if they sent you home with a bottle of aspirin and said, well, you'll feel better, your temperature will come down. Not checking to see if you had an infection that may need something stronger. Sometimes we as Christians, we look at things and we look at people's symptoms and we look at the outward expression of their life and we call them on it and we say, why are you struggling with this? What's wrong? Why do you keep lying? Why do you keep drinking? Why do you keep stealing? Why do you keep fill in the blank? And that person, if we go back to chapter 4 of Ephesians, that person's heart has become hardened. Why was it hardened in the first place? Because if we had gone and we could shine the light on the reason that that heart was hardened in the first place, that lie that was initially believed in, and call out that lie and replace it with the truth, could we not then have an opportunity to speak to that person's life more clearly? To be able to walk alongside of them rather than to have them shamed? They were darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. There are many reasons that people become hardened. How do you know if you're hardened? You ever wondered? How is it that you know that you're hardened? There's five simple questions you can ask yourself. Or things you can look at and see if maybe your heart has been hardened. You don't feel like talking to anyone. Everyone's advice seems bad to you. The inability to love or fully commit to anyone. You're unable to feel happy for anyone else's successes, but you can for your own. And you don't feel anything about the things that you should feel about. Here's the thing, it's not the hardness of heart that is necessarily the problem. That is still a symptom. The problem is deeper. What if when we look at our neighbors, we could look past their symptoms? We could get to know them and love them and see where this root is coming from. See, where is that pain? Where is this? Why are they drinking themselves to death? Why? Do we just need to say, no, you need to stop the sin? Sure, stopping the sin is good, but if you don't heal the heart, what does the symptom really matter? Because it's just going to resurface in some other way. We're in the business. God is in the business of identifying what the root of the issue is and exposing it to his life. This man from Iran, this Turkmen man from Iran, God revealed what he felt. Now, how was it expressed? We don't know. We don't know what, you know, how he expressed the things that he had. But in his mind, God showed him that he was bound. And he needed to be freed. And that is the truth about every single one of us prior to Christ. And some of us post-Christ. But the problem is, we're tying our own ropes. On our own feet and our own arms. Because we've never really dealt with a thing that is really, really burning. And Jesus is weeping over it because he wants us to be done. He wants us to be free and to walk in that freedom. And he wants to shine that light. We're going to be entering into a series on who is your neighbor? Who is our neighbor? The two greatest commandments was to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, and soul, or strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. But who is your neighbor? And that's a question that we'll explore and was already asked and answered in the Bible. But as we look at talking to our neighbor, how should we look at them? That's something that we need to explore our own hearts and understand what lenses am I looking through when I look at other people's lives? Am I looking through a lens of judgment? Am I looking through a lens of identifying the traits that I do well and they do poorly? Because that's a really common lens that we often look through. Are we looking through a lens as the doctor does the blood test and does the x-ray or does a CAT scan and really looks at what is the real cause for the symptoms that this person's having? Are we looking at that lens? Not so that we can expose the person. Not so that we can open them up and bring on shame. Because guess what? We talked about love bears all things. And that term bears was covers. Love covers all things. If we go and we expose the person, expose means to uncover. To reveal the truth by uncovering. Is that my job? Is that your job? Because there is a surgeon that is very, very good at getting rid of what that root is in our lives. We need to take the scalpel out of our hands and put it in his hands. And then in verse 25 of chapter 4, it says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Like last week, we talked about we are made in the image of God. We are image bearers of God. And somehow, some way, we want to destroy the image of someone else, not realizing that we are actually going against the image of God in them. We sang this song, House of the Lord. This is a house of healing. Come as you are and believe. So my question is for us, where are our hearts? As people who call on the name of the Lord and trust in Jesus as our Savior, where is my heart? Am I making this a house of healing? And am I encouraging people to come as they are to get that healing? This is the place where hearts can be restored in the house of the Lord. Whether you are a believer or not, there's probably things in your life. There are probably pains hopefully a lot of them have been healed. And you have more stories than you have pains. But some of us probably still have some serious pain. And I want to encourage you, please understand there are people just like you, sitting right next to you. And some of the times we say things and we do things completely unknowingly, and we hurt each other. How do we get to the place where we welcome, accept, and love people for who God has seen in them and speak the truth to the root and only uncover that darkness which is within them, not them, but the darkness that is within them, so that the darkness must flee? How do we get to that place? How do we get there? We must be imitators of God. We must walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Chapter 5, verse 1. My prayer today is that we all become imitators of God. And that we walk in love. As we've learned what love is, now we must carry it out. We must walk it out. We must walk it out in our neighborhoods. We must walk it out in our jobs. We must walk it out in the line at the store. We must walk it out. But sometimes that means we have to investigate our own heart and find out what's there. Let's pray. Father, we need you, Lord. We get things wrong often. Lord, because sometimes we're looking through the wrong lenses. We're looking through lenses, Lord, of comparison, lenses of judgment, lenses that expose people rather than darkness. Lord, I pray, God, that you would help each one of us, Lord, examine our heart, Lord, and see where it is, God, that we might have pain in ourselves, Lord, but also, Lord, that we may examine how we see other people, how we relate to other people, how we talk to them. And are we being loving? Are we walking, Lord, in your love? Are we being imitators of you and your love? Lord, I pray, God, that you would deal in our hearts, Father. Lord, for those that may feel like they have been judged by the church, Lord, I pray, God, that you would heal that wound. God, because this is a house of healing. God, help us be a house of healing. Lord, help your church, God, expose the darkness by speaking the truth in love and truly loving our neighbors. In Jesus' name, amen.